Good to be back. Amen, everybody. Come on, it's good to be back in the house of the Lord. So glad that all of you made it here. This weather's been terrible, hasn't it? Jeez Louise. So I'm so glad that we were able to make it in here. And I know there's still a lot of you out there that are staying safe, and we're glad that you are, and we're glad that we're able to meet you where you are as you're watching online. And whether you're in here or out there, again, I always say this, like, it matters giving God this hour, and we're so glad that you're letting us be a part of that, because we just believe that God can change everything. He can change your outlook. He can change your perspective. He can change your life, because that's what God can do. Amen, everybody, right? And I want to welcome you to week number 4 of our series, Is It Biblical? All right, where we are looking at these sayings and phrases that people use, and they believe that it is in the Bible, and we're just asking the question, well, is it in the Bible or not? And I'm going to tell you something. Last message, there were a lot of you who were surprised to learn that the seven deadly sins was not in the Bible. I got a ton of feedback with that one. That was one of the biggest reactions that we've gotten so far on the reveal. Okay, so now with that said, without further ado, here's the next one that we're going to look at. Here it is. A house divided against itself cannot stand. All right, now, this is a well-known saying. This is very well-known. It became most famous because it was said by Abraham Lincoln in his Senate nomination speech on slavery. And it's used all the time. It's in movies a lot. And for you Seinfeld fans, it is in the Independent George episode where he says, a George divided against itself cannot stand. Okay, so there you go. And it is credited to be coming from the Bible. But here is our question. Is it? All right, now, you everybody ready? Everybody ready to raise your hand in the air? This is a full participation situation. If you're new or visiting, you have to vote. I'm sorry, okay? Welcome to River Ridge Church, all right? All right, those of you who believe, yes, I think this saying, specific saying, is in the Bible, raise your hand. Yes, it is in the Bible. Okay? All right, hands down. All right, now how many of you are saying, no, that is not in the Bible. Raise them high. High in the air. All right, here we go. Everybody ready? Here we go. Is it in there or not? We should get a drum roll or something. There it is. It is in the Bible, everybody. It is in the Bible. Who owes lunch to who right now? Okay, so here we go. Mark 3:25. It's something that Jesus said. He said, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Okay, so it's also, by the way, not just in Mark 3. It's in Matthew 12 and also in Luke 11. So read your Bibles, okay? And this is something that he said. And so we're going to get into this today, all right? Because this is a really good piece of scripture. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them, get them out, and open them up to Mark chapter 3, all right? Now, as you're getting there to Mark chapter 3, let me set up what is going on right now and what's happening. So right now, what's going on, this is early in the ministry of Jesus, okay? But he is no longer under the radar. People have seen what he's doing and they've heard what he's saying about God. The public is already like hip to him. And so he's been traveling through Galilee and he's been teaching about God and his kingdom with this authority. They've been seeing, he's been healing people who were sick. He casted out demons. He was forgiving people of their sins. And right before this, he had just gotten done picking the 12 disciples, all right? So that's where we are. And so crowds are just all over him, and the religious leaders too, they're with him, and they are getting more and more hostile towards Jesus already because of this, because what he's doing, they cannot do. And how he's teaching, they can't teach that way because he's God, everybody. And so they didn't know what to do with him. So all this is going on. All this stuff is happening. And things get a little bit heated here. And what we're going to see is that it all comes down when he enters into a house. Okay, so this is where we're at. Mark 3, we're going to pick this up in verse 20. So here's what it says. It says, then Jesus entered a house. And again, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. All right, so we see something here first that we don't expect. I don't know, maybe you do expect this. I don't know, but I did, and I find it telling because the first group of people who misunderstand Jesus here, it isn't the religious leaders, it isn't the Pharisees, it's his own family. And what they try to do here is they try to like stage an intervention for Jesus. They think he's lost his mind. True story, when I was 12 or 13 years old, my mom and my brother tried to stage an intervention for me because they thought I was addicted to nose spray. I was, okay? I'll tell you the story really quick. I got really sick, okay? I was like really bad, and I got so stuffed up. And man, I'll tell you, this was late 80s, early 90s. They just gave you stuff that was potent, okay? And I got like this elixir, okay? And I started squirting up there. It cleared my nose like nobody's business. It was the most amazing thing. Here's the problem. Every time I stopped using it, my nose got more stuffed, okay? So I just kept using it. And then my mom stopped buying it for me. So then I started using my own money to get it. I was using my newspaper route money to buy this nose spray, everybody, all right? And I came downstairs one day, this is a true story, and my mom and my brother were sitting at the table, and they went, Andy, we love you, give us the Afrin. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. And I was like, you know, but I'm glad to say, I could use a little bit right now, but I am not, I am Afrin free, okay? So that was some ridiculous stuff back then, okay? But Jesus's family, right? They hear what's going on, and here's what they think. They think he's lost it. Like, he has gotten out of control. So what they try to do is they try to control Jesus. And this right here, everybody, should cause us to have a little bit of pause here, to slow down just a little bit. Because here's the thing that I know. See, because if Jesus's family, right? These folks who knew him, they were the ones who grew up with him. They shared meals with him. They watched him for 30 years, right? If they could misunderstand what God was doing in his life, then here's what I want to tell you, everybody. Then we shouldn't be surprised when our obedience to God gets misunderstood in other lives as well. You hear what I'm saying? Like, sometimes, here's what I'm going to tell you. Sometimes the people closest to you may struggle the most when God is doing something in you, doing something new in you, doing something amazing in your life. Not because they're bad or they have ill will or anything like that, but here's what's going on. Because when God is really doing something like that in your life, when it's apparent, here's what it causes. Like, it causes people to ask questions they don't want to ask about their own faith. And it causes them to wonder about things, and it makes them uncomfortable sometimes. And so sometimes that happens as well. So we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. Because here's the deal. If you're taking notes, get them out there. We got a few things we want to observe in this scripture here. This is what should be happening with anyone who's living for God in a world that actually is not. Here it is, everybody. Because the more obedient that I am to God, the less normal I'm going to look to the world. Amen, somebody? Like, the more obedient I am to God, the less normal I'm going to look to the world. It's just true. It's just true. So here's the question that I want to ask the believers in Jesus today. Here it is, everybody. Does your faith in Jesus ever stand out as different? Like, do people look at the things you do and the things you say or the way that you say them and the decisions that you make and they think, man, that's not what everybody else is doing. That's not the choice that everyone else is making. Like, why do they protect their marriage so extremely? That just seems like, don't they trust each other? It seems extreme. Why do they do that in their marriage? Why do they make different choices for their family with their yeses and nos? Like, everyone else is doing it this way. Why don't they just toe the line like everybody else? How does she have such a different posture in how she responds and how she reacts to life? Like, she always keeps a cool head, or he doesn't clap back like everybody else does that I see online. Why would anyone give 10% of their money to the church? Like, that just seems irresponsible in this economy. Would anyone look at how you live your life and think, gosh, man, they really live like they believe the Bible? Because the response to life is just so different. Gang, listen, I think this is a challenge for all of us. I think it's not easy to live differently, amen? It's not easy to live different in this world. It's not easy to be going against the flow of our culture, but it is what will happen the more obedient we are to God than we are to the world. All right, so let's keep going. Let's keep reading. So his family's like, we gotta intervene. He's going crazy. So then it says, and the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem, they said, well, he's possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. All right, so now we see the religious leaders, the people who were supposed to be closest to God, they come in, and here's the deal. They've been following Jesus too. Like, they've been seeing the things that everybody else is seeing. This is not the first encounter that they had with Jesus. So they witnessed Jesus teach God's word, right? Teach straight from the scripture with authority. They've seen him do miracles they cannot explain humanly. And here's their conclusion. He's possessed by Satan, okay? Like, so here's the second point that I want to make for us as well, because sometimes, listen, seeing doesn't always automatically lead to believing. Seeing doesn't automatically always lead to believing, right? So these folks, they saw Jesus's miracles. They witnessed his power and that he was, and here's the thing, they saw, he was constantly pointing back to God, constantly pointing to God as a source, and they still didn't want to believe him. You know, I say this a lot, and I'll keep saying it. I do believe this. I think people believe that, hey, Andy, if I just lived in Jesus's day, and if I saw what Jesus was doing, if I could just see that, even if I could just see a straight miracle of Jesus today, like he performed when he was there, then I would go all in. I would be like a super believer in Jesus, right? I think a lot of people believe that, but gang, this shows us that it's just not true. It's not true. The Bible points to this over and over again. You can go from the very beginning in the Old Testament when God was literally doing miracle after miracle that could not be explained. People saw things like he was dropping bread from heaven. Literal food was being dropped from heaven. He was leading them with a pillar of fire in the wilderness, okay? And they still turned to other idols. They still worshiped other things. And then when Jesus was physically here, right? People saw him and they heard him and they could not have needed more proof, but still for some, it wasn't enough. People still refused to acknowledge Jesus as God. And by the way, everybody, I just do want to tell you something right now, just in case you're confused by this. God is still doing miracles today. Like he is still doing things that you cannot humanly explain. And people still refuse to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. I'm just telling you that right now. Some of us see it for what it is. It's God and his miracles. Some still refuse to see it for what it is. And here's what's interesting to me about the teachers. Notice they did not deny Jesus' power. Hey, you know why? It was undeniable. Like they couldn't say, oh, that's a trick. No. They could not do that. They couldn't skirt around the fact that what they were seeing could not be humanly explained. Okay, so it was undeniable. So they recognized this isn't human, but here's why I think they decided to say he was Satan and not God. See, because they knew the implications of them agreeing that this is actually God. It would completely change their authority. It would completely change their religious structure. So they refused to give in. And so instead, here's what they do. They give another explanation of the source. That's Satan. It's Satan, okay? And you know what, gang? This still happens today. I believe that most of the rejection of Jesus does not come from ignorance of not knowing who he is. Here's what I think. I think it comes from fear, everybody. I think it comes from straight fear, because here it is. If he is God, if Jesus really is God and all that stuff that's in the Bible is actually true, then that has to completely change my entire perspective on life. And that is scary for a lot of people. That is absolutely scary in how they've literally defined their entire lives. I believe that. I've had conversation with friends of mine who have said that exact thing. They're like, if that's really real, then my whole life will change. And it's a fear. And so I'll just tell you what I have told them in my life, people close to me. If that's you and that's where you stand, you don't have to let fear drive you. Come on, somebody. You don't have to let that happen. If you can just let go, you will see God clearly. And that is not a scary thing to surrender your life to. And yes, your life will change. That is absolute. It'll change. But it is a change towards a life of forgiveness and peace and purpose and freedom. Come on, everybody. Like, that is not a scary thing to think about. So the teachers, they say, well, Satan. It's Satan. We can't deny what we're seeing. So we're just going to say it's Satan and it's not God. So Jesus, like, gets them together. Here we go. Next verse, verse 23. It says, all right, so Jesus called them over to him and he began to speak to them in parables. Here's what he says. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Okay, so here's what Jesus does. He calls everybody together. And all he does right here, I love it. He just uses logic to expose what they're saying. So here's what he does. He goes, wait a minute. Listen, think about what you just said here. I casted out demons. Like, you saw that. I taught the truth of Scripture and the kingdom of God. That is the opposite of the work of Satan. Why would Satan work against himself? So he said, your accusation makes zero logical sense. But that's the conclusion that you come to. And so then this is where this statement comes in that we see. This is what he means with a house divided against itself cannot stand. So here it is, everybody. So even when you can clearly see God at work, you jump to explaining it away illogically. And he's like, it can't stand. It's illogical. It doesn't make, that you are allowing illogical things to make more sense than what is clearly in front of you. And what he says is, he goes, Satan cannot work against himself. It doesn't even make sense. And here it is, everybody. He's saying something that isn't just like this spiritual principle out there somewhere. This is how life works. Anything that is fighting against itself will eventually fall apart, right? It's true for Satan's kingdom, it's true for families, it's true for organizations, and it's true for churches as well. And that's a warning here. That's a warning for us as a church. Division doesn't just weaken things, it blinds people, everybody. It blinds people. It keeps them from seeing clearly what God is actually doing when it's right in front of them. It happens all the time. So for us as a church, here's something we need to know. Here's a third thing that I want us to write down. So for us, man, unity is absolutely essential because division will destroy. Unity is essential for us because division can destroy. This is key. And I just feel like I want to talk for a few minutes here in this one. Listen, I don't need to say this, but I'm gonna say it anyways. Like, there is so much out there that is vying for our attention to be more divided in the non-essentials than to be united in Christ. Like, I hope you know that, I hope you see it, and I hope you're calling it what it is, because there is so much out there that is trying to get us torn apart as a church. Like, the more I look at our world, I'm just telling you, we are being trained to be divided, everybody. Can you see what I'm seeing? Am I talking crazy, or am I talking truth? Come on, everybody. We are being taught to be divided. And that is not like a coincidence. That is a work of the enemy. We are constantly being pushed to react or pick sides or better label that. Hey, you better label that right now, Andy. Or why aren't we saying something about what happened over here or this thing that I saw on my feed? This stuff will never stop. I hope you understand. It is on a cycle that will never, ever stop. And so listen to me. There will always be something. There is always going to be something to be appalled over, mad about, or afraid of, or offended by. And the more you decide to live in that world, the more division will seem like the norm to you. That's just the cost of doing business, I guess, Andy. If they don't agree with me, I'm out. I cancel them, right? This is what's going on. And if you don't think that seeps into the church, you're crazy. You're absolutely crazy. And all this is, it's an attempt to elevate secondary things over what should be primary for the church. It is a trap of the world. We cannot fall for the trap. Amen, everybody? We won't do it here, I'll tell you that, okay? It's called doom scrolling for a reason, just saying, okay? Because it ain't gonna help you, it's gonna do something worse, doom, right? Like, and here's the good news. Here's what I see, though. This is what I see in the face of that, in the face of what I just said. Like, even though the more polarized and divided the world has become, here's what I see here, at least. Like, the more I believe in how we stay united as a church and don't let that stuff divide, it is a straight miracle from God. Amen, everybody? I believe that with everything I got. I'm serious. But we have to stay focused on the right things. We have to stay focused on the right things, gang, because listen, We will not naturally drift into unity. You know that, right? We will naturally drift into division. Unity is something we have to guard and we have to protect and we have to stay diligent about. We have to stay focused, right? We have to stay focused because the moment we let secondary things become central, the house will start to crack. And we are just not having that here. I'm sorry. If you're coming here trying to see if we're gonna be political about things, we ain't. Like, that's secondary, not primary. Amen, everybody? We're just not gonna do that kind of stuff, right? So Jesus says to the scribes, listen, what you're saying, what you just said makes no sense, right? How is Satan driving out Satan? Okay, so let's keep reading. Verse 28, and here's the thing. In the next couple verses, there's gonna be a pivot here. It's kind of a pivot, and we're gonna read it. I'm kind of glad it's there because this next set of scriptures really ties a lot of people up, and it really shouldn't. So here's what Jesus says in verse 28. So he says, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, They are guilty of an eternal sin. And he said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit, all right? Now, this is interesting because I did not work this out. I didn't do this on purpose, but it's really cool how this fits with just the last message that we talked about, everybody, right? It's just crazy how God works, okay? Because last message, if you remember, we talked about sin and we talked about how we deal with sin. And here's what we established. We established last message that God is a God of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And there isn't this list of sins that are unforgivable, right? But now we come to this where Jesus says something that seems to contradict this. So is there an unforgivable sin? All right, so let's break this down a little bit. Now, the first thing that you need to see before we break it down is Jesus here was offering enormous grace. Do you see that? I want you to see, you can't miss this, because what he says is he goes, all sins. Notice that all sins, all every slander, ESV version says, every blasphemy will be forgiven. That's what he says. But then he warns about this danger, which is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which he says, that's an eternal sin. So what's this all about? All right, now, this is one of those verses that you absolutely have to, take it within context of everything else that is going on, okay? Because if you just isolate this one scripture, which a lot of people do, then you are taking out the entire point that Jesus is making here, and then we could get off on a tangent and make it completely wrong. This is what people do, okay? So we're clued in on the context of this. If you look in your Bibles on verse 30, look at what it says. It says, he said what he just said because they were saying he has an impure spirit. That's why, that's key. Literally said, that's why he was saying it. Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want to explain this, and I'm going to put some commentary that I found most helpful. This is from the Pillar New Testament Commentary from James Edwards. I'm going to read it to us and just kind of help him explain it to us, and I think hopefully it'll help some of us understand the confusions that are out there about this verse. Okay, so it's going to be three slides that we'll read and understand. So here's what he says. He says, okay, the sin against the Holy Spirit is not an indefinable offense about God. But it is a specific misjudgment that Jesus is motivated by evil rather than by good, that he is empowered by the devil rather than by God. Do you see what this is saying? Very specific, this thing that Jesus is talking about. And then he goes on to say, so anyone who, willingly or not, cannot distinguish evil from good and good from evil, darkness from light and light from darkness, is beyond the pale of repentance. Okay, so is everybody tracking? So this is what he's saying with this specific person. Now, this is what I think will be helpful for us as a church. It is imperative to note that Mark places this saying as a warning, not as a condemnation or cause for anxiety. Anyone who is worried about having committed the sin against the Holy Spirit has not committed it, for anxiety of having done so is evidence of the potential for repentance. And I cannot tell you how many times I've heard somebody say, yeah, I committed that in my life. No, you didn't. If you're here and you're in Christ and you believe you did it, he said, it's impossible. You're missing what Jesus is saying. So here's what I want to tell you. This is like Andy-izing what I just read right here, all right? So in other words, who this applies to is very specific, right? And it is not someone who slipped up or had that time in college or spring break 96, okay? Like, that is not who Jesus is talking about. And I'm telling you, everybody, this is where people get the idea that you can lose your salvation, but this is not what Jesus is saying at all. Again, look at the verse right before this where he says, you gotta catch that. People can be forgiven of all their sins. That's what he said, all their sins. Okay, that's pretty all-encompassing, right? If you are able to, here's what he's saying. If you're able to repent, you can be forgiven. That's what he's saying, right? This is a no exceptions kind of statement. So this is someone who Jesus is saying who is literally accusing Jesus Christ of being demon-possessed. Everybody catching me so far? Very specific, okay, instead of spirit-filled. So I just think it's important to understand what Jesus is saying, what he's not saying, and who he's talking about, and who he's not talking about. We just can't be confused by that, okay, because it trips up so many Christians, and it really shouldn't, because it's right there. The whole context is right there, and that's what can happen, by the way, when we just isolate a scripture, and we use it, and it becomes, listen to me, ammunition for the enemy, all right? So we just can't do that, all right? So here's how I want to close. I didn't have a point in there, but I just wanted to talk about that for a second. I think God wants to challenge us today with this. I really do, with two things that I have left on our outlines, because I think this is pointing to a warning that what can happen when a heart comes divided, right? So here's what we see. Again, this is what I saw. Man, we see Jesus' family who misses him, right? I don't want to do that. We can't miss him. And then we see these religious leaders who explain him away. And I don't want to do that either. And so for us as a church, here's what I want to say. Like, I think sometimes when we read stuff like this, we just kind of find ourselves like, oh, those teachers. You know what I mean? Or like, oh, that family, I never would have been like. So we got to get past that simplicity, right? Like, I want to dig into what God really wants us to do, because I think God is calling us to examine ourselves here. I think we should examine ourselves, because the same things that divided them can absolutely divide us as well. And we've got to be careful with that, okay? So we got to be paying attention. So here's our takeaway. Two things that I want to challenge you with. First one, as a church and as an individual, got to guard my heart from unnecessary division. I need to guard my heart from unnecessary division, right? Because here's what's dangerous about division. Like, we could be right about a lot of things and still be divided in spirit, and that ain't what God wants. Do you know what I'm saying? You could be absolutely right and still be divided in spirit, and that's not what God wants. And here's the other thing. You could defend the truth and not do it in love, and that's not what God wants either, okay? Just examples of how this can happen, because if we're not careful, just with those two examples, if we find ourselves doing that, then what we will do, and we see it unfortunately, is we will start seeing then brothers and sisters in Christ as enemies instead of family. God is not calling us to do that. We can't start doing that, everybody. And tell me that's not happening. It breaks my heart to see how much infighting is going on within the church. And I'll tell you who loves it, the real enemy, everybody, right? Because anything that distracts us from staying united in Jesus is exactly what he wants us to do. We have to stay together. We have to stay united and strong in Christ, right? So hear me on this. There's nothing wrong with having a different opinion on what's non-essential. That's okay. We don't have to agree on everything that's non-essential. That's okay. And I will tell you this too. There is also an absolute call for us to make sure that we are all staying united in the essentials. And that's not just up to me and the staff. That's all of us, right? Like, that's the whole church. And so sometimes that does mean we need to have hard conversations. Sometimes that means we need to confront in truth and grace and love, everybody. And if we see any non-essentials getting more attention within the church, we need that. We need that to keep essentials essential. Everybody on board with me on that? Everybody, I want to hear a yes and amen on that. Everybody on board with that so far, yeah? Yes. Because here's what I'm going to tell you. The biggest threat to unity in the church today is when we let anything, politics, preferences, offenses, opinions, when we let any of that become louder than Jesus, the house starts to crack. Not on my watch. Amen, everybody? Ain't gonna happen. And we need to remember, please, we're all in this together. We're all human. We're all fallible. There's no perfect person in this building, including yours truly. I'm probably the biggest mistaker in the room, okay? Like, we need to help each other in unity and love so that we can stay on the essentials. We need to let all that drive us towards unity in Jesus. Amen, everybody? Yeah? Okay. I want your help, okay? Here's what I want to say. So along with asking, who do I believe? That's Jesus, by the way. Like, that's an easy fill in the blank. Here's what you got to also ask. Okay, then what is shaping me? What is really shaping me? What voices are discipling me? What stuff is getting the most attention and reaction out of me? Here's the big question, man. I just want us to all be challenging this. Like, am I letting the Bible shape how I see the world? Or am I letting this stuff kind of shape how the Bible's coming through? I'm telling you, so many of us get messed up on that. This is what guarding our heart is all about. It's all of our responsibilities to keep our hearts on the right things. Proverbs tells us, guard your heart, because everything flows from that. So we've got to protect ourselves from that. Here's the second thing that God wants us to be challenging. Then we got to be ready to respond to the Holy Spirit. I just feel like it's almost like just a general call that I wanted to use, all right? So gang, like, we got to stay in tune with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And everybody, like, I know that we've been saying it, and this is like, I think, the third time that I brought it up. I'm going to try to bring it up 40 times this year. That's why we keep talking about reading the Bible, right? Reading the Bible. We're a month in. How's everybody doing so far? Let me hear somebody say yes, doing good. All right, that's a lot more than one. Yay. Man, we want to keep that in the front, man. Like, just to keep reading your Bible. If you miss a day, to get to the next day. We have reading plans that we want to give everybody. I think we've given out, like, I don't know how many we've given out. I don't remember how many ordered, but it's awesome to see how many people are taking that seriously. But you've got to stay. It's how we stay in tune with the Holy Spirit. That you got to know the truth of God's word. Because here's how the Holy Spirit works, by the way. Listen, this is how he works in my life, at least. Yeah, you ever notice he doesn't really operate in a loud voice. You know what I mean? It's kind of a whisper or like a nudge. He'll bring that voice of like, hey, Andy, you need to let that go. Hey, you should probably lean into that. Hey, Andy, like you need to make this right. Or, hey, Andy, you're hardening your heart towards that person. That's not your call. And here's what I want to tell every single one of us. Every time the Spirit prompts you, we are called to take action. We're not just called to listen. Come on, everybody. We're called to take action. There's movement required. So it might be towards obedience. It might be towards forgiveness. It might be towards humility. So right now, I guess this is how I want to land the plane. Right now, everybody just close your stuff, like close your Bible. Let's give you a minute. Prayer team, come forward. I just want to ask a question. Yeah, we'll get the lights down. That's awesome. Just man, however you want to do this. I just want to give you a minute or two. We got a couple minutes. Like, if you want to just keep looking at me, that's fine. If you want to close your eyes, I just want to ask you a question or bow your head. Just be just kind of giving yourself, give God a couple minutes here. I just want to ask a question. Right now, like, where is the Holy Spirit telling you to respond? I just want to let you sit in that for a sec. What's he saying to you? Maybe it's to act or forgive or repent, to trust. I think for somebody in here, it's to stop explaining Jesus away and surrender your life to him. Right now, turn to him for freedom and forgiveness. And stop being shackled by the chains of sin. Just let God save you right now. I believe the Holy Spirit prompted somebody to do that right now. So I want to pray for us. And if you want prayer, we're up here. If you want to be prayed over, prayed for, you could do that right now. Or they'll be up here after service if you want to get prayed for. We'd love to pray for you. But let me pray for us right now. And just, God, I want to invite you in. You're already here, and I want to invite you in this prayer. And Holy Spirit, I know you're working. I really do feel you working. I feel you speaking, and I'm so glad that you are. And I know that you're saying so much to so many of us right now. And I just pray that we can have the ability to cut away from all the things that are vying for our attention right now so that we could just clearly hear your voice, clearly feel your nudge, clearly understand what you're saying. Sometimes when I hear you, Holy Spirit, sometimes I don't understand fully what you mean, and so it takes time. So for some of us in this room, it might take some time. I pray that we don't let whatever is happening go, that we kind of spend some time thinking about it or talking to God about it. Holy Spirit, thank you for working. Jesus, thank you for making all this possible. I want to be a church of action. I want to be a church that stays united in the essentials. That we, Jesus, thank you for allowing us to do that. And I thank you, God, for what I do see in this church, that we stay united. I pray it's a powerful thing. It's a miracle of you. And I pray that we could keep going towards that and winning more hearts and souls to the kingdom of God as we are already seeing. It's a grace given by you, and we thank you for that. And so right now, I just pray over anybody who needs our prayers to maybe come forward and get prayed for, or anybody who needs you, God, that you could just meet them where they are, and so they could feel your love and grace. And we all need it, God. So I just lift that up, and I thank you again. And Jesus, we all say this in your mighty name together. Come on, everybody. Amen. Amen. Yeah. I just want to say I love you all. And I am glad that we have a church that we have. And I just want us to keep staying united in what we're united in. Amen, everybody. All right. And so as we go out there, let's stay united in the right things. And we'll see you next time. Okay, everybody. Hey, don't forget to grab a bag, hunger bag, all right? Everybody get, I want those to be gone so the second service we're like, wait a minute, we didn't get any bags, all right? Like, that'd be great. See you next time.